I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 6:2. And while you're turning there, I want you to think of the song that we just sang, I stand in awe of you. And I didn't know that we were going to sing that song, but I'm glad we did. But what I want us to do is look at Isaiah chapter 6, and I just want to read just the first few verses of the chapter. And I want you to get the picture of the throne room of God in your mind. All right? And I want us to notice how the seraphim stand by God. All right? So let's read that. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the throne, the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. Now you notice what it said about the first two pairs of wings. He is standing before, they are standing by, the God of the universe in his throne room. They are standing in awe of him. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the earth, of the door, were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And I'm not going to read on from there, but I want us to realize that they stand before the holy God, before whom we also stand, though we are not currently standing in his throne room, but we do stand before him. And now I want us to turn to Psalm 139. I wanted us to see God a little bit there. Psalm 139, what it does is it tells us about three attributes of God. But it does more than that. It tells us how those three attributes work in our lives. And that's what I want us to really see today. So when we look at Psalm 139, we don't not just simply want to talk about the attributes of God. We want to know how our theology, our understanding of God, how those attributes of God actually work in our lives. And that's very, very important for us to do. All we're going to do today, and we're going to move through the psalm, and then we'll come back and we'll move through another part. I'm going to do it a little bit differently. Because what I want us to do is to observe. Now, Robert Traynor wrote a book called Methodical Bible Study, and one of the statements, as he's talking about methodical Bible study, he talks about four parts of Bible study: observation, interpretation, application, and then correlation. But when he talks about observation, he makes this statement. Observation is 90%, interpretation is 90% observation. What does the Bible say? And if we'll just really pay attention to what it says, we'll find that we will not have near as much trouble trying to understand what it means. Our problem is too often we jump to what does it mean before we really know what it says. And so today what we want to really look at is what does Psalm 139 say? Now the psalm itself consists of four stanzas. There are six verses in each stanza. Now I haven't interpreted anything, I've just told you what we can observe. You see where we're going. Now, I want us to do that. So this is going to be kind of a different sermon. Now, each one of these stanzas, particularly in the first part, will address a different topic. But we'll find that those four topics all are going to overlap. They not only overlap in the psalm, but they overlap in our lives. And so they matter to us very much. Additionally, each one of these stanzas answers a question. A question which is vital, very vital, in fact, in understanding our relation to God and His to us. Specifically, Psalm 139 will answer those four questions concerning your relationship to God. And that's what is very important for us to do, because we want to walk out of here today walking with Him, understanding what our relationship is with Him, understanding how much He means to us and how much He works in our lives on a regular basis. So let's determine what are the four topics. All right? These are the questions probably we all know. But in verses 1 through 6, that first stanza deals with the omniscience of God. Well, let's understand what that big word means, omniscience. It means that He knows everything. That's all. It's nothing fancy. It just means God knows it all. He knows what has happened, what might have happened but didn't happen, what could happen but what won't happen, or what will happen. He knows everything. That's what the idea and the concept of omniscience is. So in verses 1 through 6, the first stanza, those first six verses will deal with the omniscience of God. The second stanza we see in verses 7 through 12. And in verses 7 through 12, the psalmist deals with the omnipresence of God. And basically that just simply means that God's everywhere. You can't get away from God. God is everywhere. It's just one of His attributes. It's who He is. Unlike Islam, which says that God is only in heaven. God is not on the earth in Islam, in their minds. The Quran says He is only in heaven. Well, that's not who God is. God is everywhere. And it's important for us to see. The third stanza in verses 13 through 18 discusses the omnipotence of God. What does that mean? That means God's got all the power there is and more than that. He is all powerful. We can't even begin to understand the power of God. Not at all. But what's going to be fascinating is how the psalmist deals with telling us He is all-powerful. And then the fourth stanza in verses 19 through 24 concern our response to Him. How do we respond to Him? So, first thing we want to do, let's look at the four questions that are asked in this psalm. But before we do that, I want us to read it. All right, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist writes this, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from You, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You. For You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in Your book they all were written. the days fashioned for me, when as yet were none of them. Now let me read that again because I didn't read it well. It says, your eyes formed, saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Four questions. Verses 1 through 6, the first stanza, answer this question. How well does God know me? That's the question that's being answered for us. How well does God know me? Now, I'm going to come back to this, but I want you to notice pronouns in the psalm. And we'll talk about them in a moment. The second stanza answers this question. How close is God to me? Not only how well does he know me, but how close is he to me? The third question, how strong is God in my life? Now think about those questions, those three questions. How well does God know me? Think about the things that you're going through in life. You think God knows? What is your innermost desire? Do you think God knows? What's your greatest hurt? Do you think God knows? How close is God to me? When I'm going through that sorrow, is he there? Does he carry me through it? Does he even care? How strong is God in my life? No matter what's going on, is he there to hold me and lift me up? Is he the one who can provide for me and care for me and take me through to eternity? One of the things I've never understood is lack of assurance. Never understood it. And I think that we don't understand lack of assurance because we don't know how well God knows us. We don't know how close God is to us. We don't know how strong God is in our lives. Because he said, simply, believe me. I sent my son to die on the cross for your sin. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He paid the penalty for your sins. And God says to you, believe me, believe in him, receive him as your Savior, and you'll receive eternal life. That's all. Well, we know this much about how well God knows me. He knew we needed a Savior. We know this about how close God is to us. He sent his Son to live with us. How strong is he in our lives? He sent his Son to die so that he could give us life. But there's the fourth stanza, and it asks this question and answers this question, how will I respond to him? So I mentioned the fact that they are all kind of tied together. So what I want us to do is I want us to follow along in our Bibles. I'm going to read verse 1. I'm going to read verse 7, verse 13, and verse 19. All right, so let's just read those. Hear my prayer, Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Whoops, I'm reading Psalm 143. That didn't sound right. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. They all seem to kind of want to come together. Now, there's a third thing that I want us to look at, and that is the character of the song. We're going to get to the song, don't worry. But I want to talk about the character of the song. And the reason is because Psalm 139 speaks of a personal relationship. As a matter of fact, Psalm 139 speaks of a profoundly personal relationship. In the psalm, and I'm going to give you some simple observations. In the psalm, God is named 6 times. He's named Yahweh 3 times in verse 1, 4 and 21, El 2 times in verses 20 and 28, and Eloah in verse 19. In other words, Yahweh is his covenantal name that he gave to Israel. In English, we would say Jehovah. In English, we just simply took the Greek words, transliterated them, and Hebrew words. And I always have Trevor here. He's wonderful, because when I say Greek, when I'm supposed to say Hebrew, he'll say and so he just corrects me right now. Didn't used to do that. I do that more now. But so he's helping me out there. But that's where we get that idea of Jehovah, because then we took those consonants, put them into English, and then we added some Greek English vowels. And so we get the idea of Jehovah. We translated God. Eloah is translated God. And so we see those there. But here's the other thing, that there's more. And that is the psalmist, by the use of pronouns, refers to God 30 times. 30 times in these 24 verses. Now, when you count that and add that to the 6 times he's named, then we have 36 times God is referenced in 24 verses. But here's the part that will probably really surprise you. He talks about himself, that is the psalmist, 50 times. In other words, he says, verse 17, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. So, pronouns referencing God, the names of God, are 36 times in the Psalms, but personal pronouns, singular personal pronouns, 50 times. You can count them. There will be 50. And so that means that our relationship to God is a personal issue. So the psalmist is talking about a very personal issue. And when the psalmist talks about God, he doesn't say he says you, speaking to God. And the psalmist doesn't say men, but he says I, or me, speaking of himself. And so we begin to understand the significance, or how significant it is, just by being able to count how profoundly personal Psalm 139 is. Psalm 139 does this. It takes what seems to be the generality of the attributes of God. He's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent. And he takes those and he refers God's to, which refer to God's, excuse me, which refer to God's relation to creation. But then what he does, he translates it into a continually exercised power in my life. He cares. He cares about you. He cares about me. Each one of these attributes relates him to me in a very special way. Now, you notice I keep saying me. Normally, I would say you, but I want you to get the idea that he's talking to each single one of us individually. The psalmist is us speaking. The psalmist is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is God's Word, and when we read this, we can take and we can stick ourselves in there where it talks about me and I. It is a psalm that can be taken just as it is and so greatly simply applied to our lives in a wonderful way. Each attributes relates him to me in a special way. And the psalmist demonstrates something very profound, actually, that there is no alienation between intense piety and profound thought. Now, I'm going to say that again because I think it's so vitally important for us to understand. Are you counting? He didn't know I was talking to him. Okay. We can be intensely pious and we can have profound thought. They go together. Don't separate them. When you look at the thought behind what the psalmist is writing right here, and then when you think about how he is applying this so intensely to himself, it's just mind-boggling when you consider all that's going on in this psalm. So there's fourth thing. So what about these four questions? How are these four questions answered in my life? Because there were four questions. Number one, how well does God know me? Well, verses 1 through 6, they dwell on our deepest thoughts and the most secret workings of our heart. So let's take a look at those. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. Okay, let's just stop right there at this moment. There's a couple of things that we see when we begin to read this. Because remember, the psalmist is answering this question for each of us. How well does God know me? Well, he searched you. He searched you and he knows you. There's nothing you can hide from him. He knows everything there is to know. Let me tell you a little secret. There are things that I have done in my life that you will never know. Because I'm not telling anybody. Because I couldn't crawl into a hole deep enough after I got through telling you. But God knows. He knows. Sometimes I talk to him about a couple of those things. I'm embarrassed. Talking to God, I'm still embarrassed. But you know what? He already knew that. He's not standing, well, maybe, no, he is. Maybe, I don't know if he would say it this way, but he's basically standing up and saying, Dan, you're not telling me anything I don't already know. Oh, by the way, he says, would you like to know how much it broke my heart? Would you like to know how much I love you? I forgive you. That's why I sent my son. God knows us. God knows us. It goes on. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. He knows what we think. He knows what we think before we think it. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. You know, the fascinating word there in verse 3 for me is, you comprehend my path, my thoughts, excuse me, you comprehend my thoughts afar off. I can't even comprehend half of my own thoughts. And yet God knows me better than I know myself. He says, you are comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. There's nothing that God is not acquainted with about any of us. Some of them embarrass us. Some of them are really glad we did it right for a change. But he loves it. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You don't get to twist the meaning a little bit. You know, I have a very dear friend, Dr. Robert Delaney. Dave, you know Dr. Delaney, don't you? Yeah. And they're up in their late 90s now, and we just recently got an email telling how they were doing, and they're getting there. And still, they have a hard time getting around now, but I forgot what I was going. I got thinking about Dr. Delaney, and he told me this. He said this to me one time. He said, Dan, you need to understand something. Everybody tends to shade truth in their own favor. And I thought, I have to think about that, but I understand what you're saying. But here's the thing. You have indeed, in the psalmist as he writes, I should have kept my finger where I was reading. You're acquainted with all my words. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Sometimes I think we even try to fool ourselves. But God knows. God knows exactly what's going on. And he cares. And then finally he says this, such knowledge is too wonderful. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. We can't even begin to comprehend. But one thing he has done for us, he has answered the question for us. How well does he know us? Okay? And so these verses tell us our most deepest thoughts, the most secret workings of our heart. But then the next one, omnipresent, he tells us, he answers this question, how close is God to me? There is no place. You know, when I read Psalm 139, I read it from the idea that, well, no matter where I could run, I couldn't get away from God. And I don't look at it quite that way anymore. Because what he's telling me is this. He's saying that there is no place that I can go that I can be without him. He will always be with me no matter where I find myself in life. No matter what is going on in my life, he is there with me. Notice what the psalmist says. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? Now, that's why I always had the idea, because, of course, that part that, you know, I'm running. I can't run away. I don't want to run away. You know, why would I want to run away? I mean, after all, he's all powerful. He knows everything. He's everywhere. You can't get away. Why would I want to run away? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand, notice, shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. Not only does he lead us when we're going throughout all of these places in our lives, but he's holding us while we're there. He is not abandoning us. He's holding us while we're there. His hand will hold us. There's no place that I can be without God. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. In other words, I'm getting the darkest place I can possibly find. I went spelunking a few times when I was in high school. You know what spelunking is? Spelunking is when you explore caves. Huh? Spelunking. So there's some wonderful caves when you go out 6th Avenue, you get just past Tunnel 1. Right. There's some great caves there. You can crawl around in those. I don't know if they still let you do that or not. We did. there are places you'd have to belay across, and it was just a lot of fun. But man, I'm telling you, sometimes you get in places and then the lights go off. I was down in a cave down in New Mexico one time, and we actually had a guide taking us in there, and we all had lights on. And he says, okay, everybody turn their lights off. Oh, you've never felt so closed in your life. What a feeling that was. God was there. God is still holding me in his hand. There's no place I can go. And the light, it was as if it was broad daylight to him. He knew where I was. He knew my needs. He knew my cares. He knew everything. I just wanted out. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. Darkness and the light are both alike to you. There is no difference to him. Well, then there's the third question. How strong is God in my life? Notice how he starts. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. God created Adam, and he created each one of us. He created Adam, and he created each one of us. And he goes on, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought. In the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. What we see, you want to know how strong God is in your life? He gave you. But more than that, not only did he give us life, not only did he create our lives, but even more, he has the power to resurrect and recreate our lives. When we turned our back on him, when we sinned against him, we died. But his power is so much so, not only that he gave us life when we were that in our mother's womb, but he gave us life when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. He recreated that life, and he made us what he wants us to be. so that we can be that man or that woman that God desires us to be. The life that we destroyed, He gave us back. We destroyed it through our sin, and He returned it to us. He doesn't mention that in the psalm. I brought it up. Okay? But He goes on. How will I respond to Him? How will I respond to Him? He goes on and He talks about wanting God to slay the wicked, and I don't want to spend a lot of time there because I'll run out of time. So I don't want to talk about what He talks about in verses 23 and 24. God's provision for us. Notice what happens in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. The psalmist is asking God to examine him. Examine my heart. Know what is in my heart. Let me make this very clear, because I think we need to stay where the psalmist is. The psalmist is a believer in Jesus Christ. These verses right now are talking to you and I as believers in Jesus, talking to you and me as believers in Jesus. So this is our prayer, along with the psalmist, to the one who has a relationship with God. This is the request. Search my heart, O God. So if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're still asking this question. Search my heart. Know my heart. Search me, O God. Know what is in my heart. And then He goes on. And He will ask Him to examine His fears. He says, try me and know my anxieties. Anybody here that's got a few anxieties, let's be honest? Yeah, I do. I guarantee you I do. I got some things going on in my life that are no fun at all right now. None. Guess what? God knows. God knows. He knows. He knows me. He's right there holding me. Man, He's the strongest person. How do I say that? He's all powerful. He's there. And He is so very strong in my life. He created me and then He gave me life when I rebelled. Then notice what happens in verse 24. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my anxieties. God, look inside of me. Know what is in my heart. Search me thoroughly. Know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. What is the psalmist asking us, asking God to do for him? Expose his sin. I want to hear, when I stand before my Lord, and it has driven my life as a believer for always, and I'll tell you the guests again sometime, well done, good and faithful servant. That's all I want to hear. That is absolutely all I want to hear when I see the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's it. So do I want God to expose my sin? You bet I do. I want to know now. Not tomorrow, not the next day, right now. But He in His infinite wisdom, knows how to expose our sins just when we're ready to deal with them. Because we're not always ready to deal with them. Many of you remember when you were one day old as a believer in Jesus Christ. You think you could have handled it if God had just dumped all your sins on you and tried to point out everything right now? No. It just took you one step at a time. But one of the things that I've noticed in the many years I've been in the ministry is that when you stop taking the steps with him, he just sort of sits and waits for you. He's not going to push you. He might lead you. But God's a good leader. Because God turns around and he realizes, oh, you're not following. So he stops leading. He waits for you. Because he wants to lead you. But if he keeps going, he'll leave you in the dust and pretty soon he'll be gone. Oh, wait a minute. That's not what Psalm 139 says. Did you catch that mistake I just made? Psalm 139 says, no, he'll always be there. Always, 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 always. Because the latter part is the fact that he will provide for my rescue when he exposes my sin. See if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the everlasting. When we do that, when we understand how well God does know us, when we realize how close God really is to us, as the psalmist is teaching us, when we realize how strong God is in our lives, and when we respond to him, and we respond to his provision for us in our lives, then we can go back to thinking about Isaiah 6:2. We go back to think about Isaiah 6:2, and we are invited to meditate in the psalm a little bit here upon the majesty and the mercy of God in our lives. When we think who he is, remember, the reason we read Isaiah 6:2 is because those seraphim that were standing around his throne were telling us exactly who this God is, who makes every provision in our life, who gives us, who knows everything about us, who we cannot get away from. He will hold us in his hand, and who is so strong in our lives like no one else can be, and makes the provision for us. That very God, who a created being, and probably in whose presence, if he were here now, we would quake, covered his face before the God of the universe. And that God of the universe knows us intimately and cares for us and takes care of us when we need him the most. In other words, go home and read the psalm. Go home and read the psalm. Meditate upon the majesty and the mercy of God and the way that he works in our lives. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. And if you figured it out, I just went backwards. Okay? But all we did was look at what the psalm said. That's all we've done. We have interpreted Psalm 139 by observing Psalm 139 and what God does in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We care for it. We thank you for that you care for us. That no matter where we go, Father, you are there. You know everything about us. And you are all powerful in our lives. And so, Father, our prayer and our desire is that, like the psalmist, we would ask for you to search us, to know our heart, to try us, to know our anxieties, to see if there is any wicked way, but then lead us away from it, lead us out of it, into the way everlasting, we pray. In Jesus' name. Okay. We ought to sing, I Stand in Awe of You, but we're out of time. So. We're done. That means you can go.